Luke's Gospel this morning. We'll be looking at chapter 11, verses 33 to 36 this morning. I want to just remind you a little bit about the previous passage that we had last week. That was where the people, if you remember, were demanding another sign. They needed another sign from Christ. And Jesus' response, in a sense, was to say, you've already had so many signs. The only sign that you're going to have now is the sign of Jonah. That is, a man who was as dead, preaching to them about life. He also told them that their problem was not the fact that they didn't have enough signs. The problem was, in fact, that their generation was an evil generation. They had evil hearts. And then Jesus tells this parable, and it perhaps gives us a little bit more light, if you will, onto what it is that he was talking about here, what the root problem was of why some were believing and others were not to this message. What is the difference between the one who says, I see the light, and the one who says, there is no light? And we will see that here in Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 33. We're going to read there, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is fresh year in and year out. We thank you that we can also study the same passage and get new things out of it. There are more depths to be mined there in your word. And Lord, we are only able to do that, though, through the work of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray the same Spirit that inspired these words would be in the midst of the reading, the hearing, and the expounding of your word this morning. And we pray all of this in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 33 to 36. Hear now the word of the Lord. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, the whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Now, hearing that little analogy parable that is meant to explain and make things clear, you would be forgiven if you think that perhaps it's a little ethereal or makes it a little bit less clear exactly what Jesus was talking about. Some have thought that Jesus was speaking in code here, that there's some deeper secret thing that was here that perhaps you have heard some people who are into New Age thinking before talk about enlightenment and the light. And after a while of them speaking, you say, I hear words are coming out of your mouth, but I don't think you're saying anything. Or at least I don't understand what it is that you're trying to say. Now, you might be forgiven for thinking that is the case here, because you may not at first know what the reference are. What the things in the analogy in the little parable here are referring to. But if we think about it just for a minute, it becomes clear in the whole of Scripture, as well as him explaining here what it is that he's talking about. In fact, it can be very simple. Just starting there in verse 33, if you have your Bible still open, it says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Now, what is the light? What is light in Scripture? In fact, we confessed it earlier, didn't we? We confessed that, in fact, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He is, in fact, what he is referring to as the light there, the objective reality of his life and his work. He is visible. He is in the world. He is there in the middle of everything. He is giving knowledge to his hearers. And that light is not hidden. It's not under a basket, as he says here, which is not the same meaning that he has in this parable for perhaps the children's song that you learned, right? Hide it under a bushel. No. That was more about our light. That was about the light that we had from Christ and not hiding it from others. But that's actually not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about himself. He is talking about his ministry and the fact that his ministry has not been hidden. It's been in the middle of everything. In fact, he's using this analogy with the light of the point of light is not to hide it. You don't put it under something. You don't put it in the cellar where nobody can see it. No, in fact, the point of the light is to show other things that had been hidden. The point of the light is to be seen. And Jesus says, he is the light and he is there. The point is he is there in the open for everybody to see. His ministry was not a secret. It was in the open. It was from town to town. People knew and would come. Thousands would come because he would have to feed them, remember? He'd have to feed 4,000 and 5,000 people at a time. Of course, this message wasn't secret. There wasn't some secret code that only certain people through special education could get. There was a group later that would be called the Gnostics because they said there was secret information that you'd have to decode. But Jesus spoke in the language of the day. He spoke to people in language that they could understand in their ears. He wasn't hiding evidence. And perhaps this is something a little bit different than what you've thought about faith before. I've heard people say that you just have to just take a leap of blind faith. But he seems to be saying faith is something different here, right? Faith is seeing the light. It's not blind. It's seeing. It's seeing the light of Christ. And it's plain, he says, for anybody to see here. Think of all of the signs that Jesus has done. The dumb, the people who could not speak, they are speaking. The people who were blind, now they see. The people who were demon-possessed, they are freed. He's even had people that were dead that he's brought back to life. He has done so many signs that there's a point in which I was looking through Luke saying, I wonder if there are any more demon possessions because I don't know how to do another sermon on demon possession because I've done two or three now. Right? He's been doing the same things over and over again in different areas, over and over again. And people are saying, if you could only do a sign, if you'd only do another, if only you do your 12th demon exorcism, if only you do your 15th person healing them from the blind, if only you'd raise your 4th person this week. People are asking for what they already have in front of them. It's a little ridiculous of the riches that they have in front of them. In fact, if you think about it today, it's a little bit embarrassing the riches that we have. We have so much that testifies to the light, don't we? We have a Bible that is written in our own language. Not only that, but did you know if you go to Burma, how many translations of the Bible there are into Burmese? One. How many translations into English do we have of the Bible that we can compare, we can study? How many study Bibles are there? Have you ever been in a Christian bookstore, even Barnes & Noble, you go into the Bible section, and there's study Bibles for, I think, nurses now. I mean, you have any type of study Bible that you want for any walk of life. There are so many resources out there. There's free online. You can find Matthew Henry's commentaries. You can have somebody explaining each passage of the Bible to you. You can type in a few words. You can go to monergism.com and find sermons from Sinclair Ferguson or Derek Thomas on any passage to have it explained to you. I can even pull up people who have read Spurgeon sermons out loud. There wasn't a recording in his days, but people have read them. I can have it as I'm going for a walk or exercising. We have books of Christian archaeology today. You know, you can pick up books that talk about digs that they've done in Jericho. You know, 200 years ago, some people said, you know, Jericho, that's just a mythical place. It never even existed. And now we have pictures in which you can see the excavations of the walls of Jericho and where they came down. We have an embarrassment of riches. We have apologetic works. In our library, we have books by R.C. Sproul that explain and defend the faith and answer our objections and questions. We have apologetic works from all of these different people that have given arguments for God. We have scientific refutations of the idea that there was no beginning to the universe. We have the history of humanity that shows human depravity that's illustrated in the Bible. We even have the wreckage of human philosophy that has ended in nihilism, that is a philosophy of meaninglessness. We have all of this magnifying to the light. And we have the resurrection that, in fact, Jesus says that they were going to receive too. We have that testimony. We have the eyewitness accounts of it. We have evidence. And so that creates the question. If there is so much light, there is so much magnifying of that light, why do some still not believe? In fact, he tells us. Verses 34 and 35, he gives us this explanation. He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. I think a better way to perhaps construe verse 35 would be, therefore, be careful lest there be no light in you, only darkness, is what he's saying. Here, Jesus is giving an answer to why some people don't see the light, with the analogy of the eye. It says, the light has been put in the lamp, right in front of your face, right in your eye it is. But your eye is the entryway into you, into your soul. And if the lamp is bad, if there's no opening, if it's covered, if it's blocked, if there's cataracts in front of it, there's not going to be any light that comes in. Here's really what he's saying in a very quick summary form. There's light in the world. It's not hidden, but you can't see it if you're blind. It's really that simple. Jesus and his work before all of these people have been plainly presented, but the crowds were spiritually blind. Why were these crowds having trouble accepting that Jesus is the light of the world? Why can't they see it? Because they are spiritually blind. In other words, Jesus is shining a light in the face of blind people, and they can't see it because they're spiritually blind. And this is what the scriptures tell us is the spiritual state of people in this fallen world. Spiritual blindness. What do we mean by that? Well, it means in a world after the fall, a world corrupted by sin, people are incapable in their own power. They don't have the capabilities, they don't have the faculties to believe and hear and react to God. We are told all over the scripture, are we not, that people are spiritually deaf, people are spiritually blind, even that people are spiritually dead. If you are deaf, it doesn't matter how loud somebody talks, you can't hear them because you don't have the sense of hearing to receive it. If you are blind, it doesn't matter how central or how bright a light is, you can't see it because you have no sense of light, sight in order to see it. And if you are dead, you can't respond to an offer of life because you have an inability to respond because you are spiritually dead, spiritually incapable. That is spiritual blindness. Now, we sometimes have a hard time believing this. We have a hard time accepting what it says to us just in Romans 3:10, that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. No one does good, no, not even one. And you know, the state of spiritual blindness in the world hasn't changed from Jesus' time. We still deal with a world in which natural man is fallen and cannot see apart from something giving sight. You know, Jesus is who he said he is. He is the truth, even if no one is believing. He is the light, even if someone does not see it. The lack of sight doesn't mean there is no light. That is what Jesus is saying in this passage. The light is here. It's in front of your faces, but you can't see it because you're blind. Now, why do we have this teaching in Scripture? Why do we need to know about this? Because Jesus repeats things like this all the time. John 6, John 8, Luke 11 here. He will talk about people's state of being spiritually blind. Now, how does the fact of the light and the fact of spiritual blindness, how does that help us? What are we supposed to do with that teaching and with that knowledge? You know, there are several important applications of this, but first I want to start with what is not an application of spiritual blindness that some have perhaps used it as an excuse for. Now, we need to be careful and listen closely. The fact that people are spiritually blind is not an excuse for not sharing the gospel with other people, for not witnessing to other people. The fact that people are spiritually blind is not an excuse for us to say, therefore, what's the point of talking to them about the light? We are supposed to tell others of Christ. Why? I think one of the big reasons is he told us to. He told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He told us, bear witness, make disciples, give a defense for the hope that you have within you. If no other explanation was in Scripture other than he commanded us to do it, we should do it. But there are other factors, too. We're also told in Scripture that God uses means, and surprising and unexpected means, to bring about his ends. And one of those unexpected means is the proclamation of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, which means through the proclamation of the gospel, God works and implants faith in those that hear by the means that he chooses and in the ways and times that he chooses. You know, earlier we heard the reading from Acts chapter 9, right? Ananias, what is he told? He's told to go to Saul, who then we know as Paul later, because why? He was blind. What is he supposed to do? He's supposed to go and lay hands on him, and then Saul will be able to see. This isn't the first time in the book of Acts. In fact, earlier in the book of Acts, there was something similar, and Peter going to the temple. You remember by the gate called Beautiful, there was a man that was lame. He could not walk. And Peter sees him. And what is he supposed to do? He's asked for money, and he says, I haven't got any money on me right now. Silver and gold have I none. But this I can give to you. And he says, rise and walk. Now think about that. Is there anything just in audible words, rise and walk, that has anything to do with somebody getting up and walking? He is incapable of responding to that command in his state. Yet what does God do? In that moment, in the proclamation of rise and walk, God made that man capable of responding to the command. When we share the gospel and we say, believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, trust in his work, trust him as your Lord and your Savior, you know what we're doing? We're telling deaf men, now hear me out on this. We're telling blind men, now look at the light. We're telling spiritually dead people, now come out of the tomb. That's what we're doing in the midst of proclaiming the gospel. And you know what happens sometimes? Sometimes deaf men hear the call. Sometimes blind men see the light. Sometimes dead men, like Lazarus, start coming out of tombs. And people who were spiritually dead and blind believe. Brothers and sisters, we are commanded to go out and tell blind people about the light. And the amazing thing that happens sometimes is that they see it and they say, I can see the light. And we know when that happens that God has done a miracle. We have seen the miracle of faith. And we must know this truth, because as we're going out and we're doing this, that helps us in a few different areas. And I was trying to give just a couple of quick applications. I ended up with five of them, though. So you can write down 1 to 5. We'll go through, I think, 5 implications of this teaching as we are sharing the gospel. And we'll do each of these briefly. But first, the fact of spiritual blindness and the fact of the light should tell us this first. You know, people need more than evidence when we're talking to them. They need more than for us just to present a case. And whether or not they respond or not is just not dependent on whether we have presented the case well enough. We should know the evidence. We should know classical defenses. We should know how to explain the gospel. But you know what a blind man really needs in order to understand the light? Sight. He needs more than evidence of light. He needs more than explanation of light. He needs new eyes. Which leads us to the second implication of the fact of spiritual blindness. Not only do people need more than just evidence, number 2, spiritual blindness means we must pray for the Holy Spirit to work if we are ever witnessing or presenting the gospel to somebody. You know, knowing that natural man is blind should lead us to desperate prayer to God. Have you ever witnessed about who Christ was or the gospel to somebody? I hope the answer to that is yes. But my follow-up question to that is, what role does prayer have in sharing the gospel in your life? Did you ever pray for that person? Did you ever ask for more than the person that they would believe, but ask God that he would give them the eyes to see, would give him the ability to hear the offer that is being given? 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that has to be involved in our proclamation because it can't be dependent on us. And in fact, that's the third implication. If we witness to somebody and they come to faith, the fact of spiritual blindness should mean that we are humbled knowing that we don't get the credit for that. That's the third implication. We are humbled by this fact that we don't get the credit when someone comes to faith. You know, I think about the story of Moses in the Red Sea. Sometimes that's a trivia question that you hear, right? Who parted the Red Sea? And the answer to that question actually isn't Moses. Who parted the Red Sea? God did, right? Moses stood there, and it happened, as God told him it would, through his agencies, through his display there. But Moses knew the entire time this is not something that he was doing, right? Moses didn't stand there and say, ta-da, to the people behind him. We shouldn't do that, the equivalent of that, with people that we witness to and have them as trophies on our case of saying, ta-da, look what I did. You know, I have a friend who's a evangelist. That's all he does is go around and evangelize and share the gospel. And I asked him one time, just not even thinking about it, how many people have you converted? And his answer quickly was none. But I've been present when God converted many people. And that should be our attitude in sharing the gospel. Let's see what God will do. Do you notice that language when a missionary comes and visits? We say, what has God been doing in this place or that place? The missionary there is present. The missionary there is trying to be faithful to his means, but who is doing the work? God is doing the work through the preaching, through the ministering, through the prayer, through the worship. Let's see what God will do. That should be our attitude in witnessing and even when we see someone come to faith. Now here's a fourth implication for sharing the gospel that this helps us with, to know that people are spiritually blind in their natural state. It means also that you, through your own skills and manipulations, can't manipulate somebody into believing. It's not just a matter of, you know, massaging and tricking somebody's will into making a profession of faith. And that may seem fairly obvious, but in fact, people have tried to do that. There's a man who's fairly famous in the 1800s. His name was Charles Finney. He popularized a methods approach to tent revival. And what he would do is they would set up a tent and they'd have these series of meetings. And he told the people that were setting it up that given the right methods and enough time, he could convert anybody. He could. Just give him the right methods and the right amount of time. And so he started experimenting with different methods. One of the things that he would do is the introduction of something called an anxious bench. And the anxious bench was actually this thing near the front of the meeting place that if people were thinking that they might respond or make a decision, they would go sit on this bench. And they made sure that this bench was the most uncomfortable thing that you've ever sat on. The way that it was cut was that there would be little jagged pieces that are sticking in your rear the entire time. So that even if you didn't want to respond to the message, you wanted to get off that bench and walk forward. And in fact, he would hire some people to start coming forward so that other people didn't feel bad when they would. And he hired musicians to try to play emotional music. And he said he could get anybody to make a profession of faith. But here's the thing. The problem with spiritual blindness is you can't manipulate a blind man into seeing. You can manipulate a blind man into saying, I see the light, even if he doesn't. In fact, that's what happened after his revival meetings. They would discover their churches were just as empty the next Sunday morning as they were the previous. There was no lasting consequences. It was a one-time thing because you can't manipulate blind people into seeing the light. They have to be given new sight. And you know, there's one more thing that this tells us. And that is the root of this problem of spiritual blindness. We need to realize that it is a heart problem. The fifth thing we have to know is that it's a heart problem. People don't merely not see the light. They don't want to. No one seeks after God is what Romans 3:10 says. It means we need to, when we witness to somebody and we tell them about sin, they're not going to want to hear about it. But the fact that they're not going to want to hear about it is not something that should keep us from speaking about it. Because something surprising might happen. Their heart might be changed. You see, when we're presenting the gospel, we're not merely trying to convince people that God exists, but we're trying to convince them that a holy God exists that they offended and that they need to be reconciled to through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that an eternity separated from God is one of despair and an eternity with him is one of joy. And so what we witness to is a God who confronts not only our heads that he exists, but our hearts that we need to be reconciled to him. And this cannot merely come through a convincing of our heads that he exists, but a changing of our heart and giving us eyes to see the truth and the beauty and the goodness and actually desiring the thing that is true to actually be true. And when it happens, we see a miracle. You know, as we are looking at this text, I'm conscious of one thing, and that is that we have four verses and we only looked at three. So to conclude, Let's look at that fourth verse in verse 36. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. In fact, this is the goal of the Holy Spirit opening up our eyes. And the problem isn't that we need more light, it's that we need more sight to see it. The eye is the opening of your eyes. The lamp is the thing through which the light comes. And when it does, it shows us more of Christ. And when our eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit, we see more of Him. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to point us to Christ, to inform us of Christ, to convince us to love Christ. And if He appears dimly to us, we must ask for more sight. We have the light, but we need eyes to see Him. It reminds me of the passage in Mark where Jesus heals the blind man, but it goes a little bit differently that time. Do you remember when he rubs his eyes? He says, "Can you see?" And he says, "I can see, but it's as if there are trees walking around instead of people." And then he again touches his eyes and he can see clearly. Sometimes we can see, but we can't see clearly. Why? Not because we need more light, but because we need more sight. And that brings us to Him. It brings us to Him if we're blind, to give us sight. It brings us to Him if we can't see things clearly. We come to Him and we ask for more sight. In fact, that's what I am going to pray for us to have happen, that God would do the work, not merely to have light in front of us. In fact, the light of Christ is in front of us, but that we might have eyes to see it through the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Spirit, Heavenly Father, the one who sent the Spirit through Christ, Lord, we pray. We pray because there are many of us who do not see the light. There's many of us that see it, but dimly. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in the midst of us. Lord, some of us do need evidence presented. We need questions of our head answered. But Lord, may that not be an excuse not to deal with the questions of our heart, of the sinful desires that we have. Those that are not of love, but of hate. Those that are not for you, but against you. Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us through Jesus Christ. And by the work of your Holy Spirit, you would give us the eyes to see. Lord, give eyes to see to those that we witness to. Give us boldness and courage to witness to the gospel, to our family members, to our friends, even to our enemies that don't know about you. And Lord, the whole time, remind us of the fact that you have done miracles through the proclaiming of your word. You've done a miracle and people have risen to walk who have been told, "Rise and walk." Dead men have come out of tombs when Jesus has said to Lazarus, "Come out." And in fact, people have believed the gospel when they've been called to put their trust in Jesus Christ. And we know that is because of you. And so we are dependent on you for that work in our own lives and in others. And so this we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen.